Everything that I hold dear, I'll lay before the Holy. Just lay it down before Him. Hallelujah. Want to see is my Jesus. How many just wants to see Him? Oh, is Jesus in me? Yes, all I want to see is Jesus. See Him shining through me. Oh Lord, and to hear You say, well done. To hear You say, it is done. Hallelujah. Lord, to hear the voice of God, to be able to tell us, it is completed. Your word, Lord, is completed. It is done. Father God, I just trust right now that there is a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit, and everything that can challenge You, Lord, will be met with the word of God. And every challenge, Lord, will be met with the overcoming power and force of the word. Lord, I pray that every person who's in need of healing, in need of a touch, a brand new, powerful, transforming, creative touch from You, Lord, grant it now in the name of Jesus Christ. We trust You, Lord, and we turn to You that this day You have set it aside that You can do a mighty miracle in our midst, O Lord God. Raise up the dead, casting out devils, healing the sick, setting us free, that Your name may be glorified, that You may get all the glory, O Lord. Not man, but You, God, dwelling in the form of man. Come forth now, O Lord God, and do Thy great works. For we turn to You and we trust You in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Hallelujah. If you would turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. We're going to read a little bit about Elisha and share a little bit about that story. It's good to be back home again. Traveling to the south is always nice to see family and spend time with family. If someone could get me a drink, I would appreciate it. That would be a blessing. So it's always a blessing to see our loved ones and to spend time with them. And hopefully, you know, wherever we go, we're always a witness to someone that no matter how much we tend to settle on stuff, there's always something better. You know, there's always something greater right around the corner. Something good is about to happen. Amen. Something great is about to take place. So get excited about it. Amen. Beginning at the 14th verse, 2 Kings 13, 14. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow with some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window," and he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot," and he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." That was a big city where the Syrian armies were sitting there camped out in Israel. Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." And he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed them. But now you will strike Syria only three times." Later on in the Bible, you can go read the rest of the story. He only defeats them three times. And so the word of the prophet stands. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Hallelujah. You can't get enough water. You can drink too much water. but you can't hardly feel like you can get enough. So I want to take this thought. As I was reading this story, and I've heard it preached on many times, and God has used, you know, this to preach such messages as the era of God's deliverance, you know, and it's beautiful. And those things are just, it just really strikes you when you listen to those sermons. And I've heard taught many times, and I want to pick up some of the thoughts we already can picture here, because there's definitely a side here of that you probably picked up right away of we tend to limit God. And we don't really see when God gives us instruction, we try to make sure we're careful to only do so much. We don't want to take too much away from God, because, you know, but God is immense. God is infinite. There is no end. You can't exhaust his love. It's enduring forever. I mean, these are the characteristics of God that they're just not limited. God is not a piecemeal type of God. He offers, and it's up to us how much we want. It's really up to us what we want from him. You know, it's your desire. Jesus oftentimes would say, "What do you desire?" You know, that's a very open-ended question. You could say all kinds of things. And the leper, of course, said, "I just want to be free from leprosy." I mean, that was, he didn't. So there's things that we sometimes do in response to God's promises, in response to God's word, in response to the revelation of who God is, that we react in a way that we kind of limit. We're not limiting God at all. We're just limiting how much God can be in our life. So that's truly a part of this, but I want to go a little deeper and find out what happened to the king. What was the reason why he only struck the arrows 3 times instead of 5 or 6? Why was that? So, and I want to go into it a little bit, because I think it'll help us to understand why we do it. Why do we limit what God can do in our lives? Why do we tend to limit things when God wants us to fully experience all of it? He has everything for you, ready for you, but we only take so much. Why do we do that? So the reason, and I'm going to build on this, but I want to just lay it out so you know right away what we're dealing with. So I believe the reason is, well, first of all, let's go back a little bit. Have you ever had somebody tell you to do something, like a boss or your father or someone else that was trying to teach you how to do something, and then you did it and you did it wrong, or you didn't do it perfectly, and the person starts getting upset with you, and you don't know why. Why is my boss upset with me? Why is my father upset with me? Why is my mother upset? Why? What's going on? And then they tell you, and you're like, but if you'd only told me that at the beginning, you know, why didn't Elisha say something like, strike the earth as many times as you want to have a victory? Wouldn't that make a difference? But Elisha is a prophet, and he moves. He's a man who moves by vision, by revelation, by anointing, by, let's go this way, by the stimulation of revelation. In other words, he's moved by passion. He's passionate. When he sees a vision, he speaks it, and he spoke it. It was really, thus saith the Lord over the king. You will destroy Syria. Wasn't that the first words when he shot the arrow? Because the king had done everything he was told to do perfectly. But he says, you will destroy them. But then he says, take the arrow, strike the earth, strikes it 3 times, and he ends up saying, if you'd struck it 5 or 6 times, you would have destroyed them. Wait a minute. What happened to thus saith the Lord? Wasn't it, you will destroy them, and that's all it is settled in heaven? What's going on here? What's happening here? What's happening here, saints, is that it's still true. Nothing can change the truth of the word of God, of the promises of God, of thus saith the Lord. But it's how we react to it. There are many times when God has sent out his word through a prophet, but it's conditional. In other words, if Jonah says, in 40 days, Nineveh, God is going to judge you as a city because you're evil and you're wicked and you're going to be overthrown. God is going to judge you in 40 days. Then he sits under a tree and just looks at his watch and is just ticking down the time because he wants to see it happen. Because he's a prophet and it's thus saith the Lord, and it would be a dishonor not just to him but to God if God doesn't fulfill his word, right? Thus saith the Lord. It's got to happen. But it doesn't happen. Why did it not happen? Remember the story? Jonah got depressed because it didn't happen. And I believe it's because it was a concept in his mind that if it's thus saith the Lord, it has to happen. And it's true, but there are some thus saith the Lord's, hallelujah, that have conditions. Now, I find it interesting that Jonah didn't say, in 40 days, God is going to destroy you if you do not repent. Or more detail, maybe, if you do not repent in sackcloth and ashes. But he didn't say that. And really, God didn't even give him the word that way. He gave it to him a certain way. And see, sometimes God wants to not instruct you on how to repent. He wants you to have something out of your own heart that just figures it out, that just you become passionate about it. If God told us how to do every last detail, we would be no different than robots, and he wasted his time with these 6,000 years when he could have just created us on earth and programmed us to always obey him no matter what, and then we just go around like robots and do whatever God says. But see, God is a God of passion, and he's a God of love. Love is a feeling, it's a passion, it's a motivator, it's an inspirational thing. You can't have people that you love that are just robots. I mean, when I was a kid and when you were a kid, you had certain toys that you absolutely loved. But you know what's interesting? Those toys didn't love you back. You got Legos. You built something with the Legos. And when your other brother or sister kicked it over and it fell apart, you were so upset because you loved it. But it just laid there in a big pile and didn't care. That's not how God invented this whole thing. That's not why God created us. That's not why he made us. He made us so we could reciprocate passion. Because passion is a sign of real life. Passion is a sign of life. A rock can't be passionate. It's just a rock. Amen? It's not life. But you are life. God is life. And he made you to reflect back to him what he is. Does that make sense? And so my thought, or my title today, if we were to have one, is, where is your passion? Hallelujah. Where is your passion? You know, Jesus asked, where is your faith? And faith is something that you see brings passion in your life. Is that correct? It's kind of like faith is revelation, but revelation or faith without works is dead. Works is going to happen because of passion. You want to do it. You desire to do it. Real work that God accepts. Can you say amen? A revelation has to have stimulation. Stimulation is part of revelation, and that makes you passionate. Hallelujah. So this is what I think was the cause of the king going three times and holding up. The Bible very clearly says, and he stopped. In other words, he might have gone one, two, three, and then, you know, was thinking four, and then stopped. He got control of himself. After all, he's a king. He's been trained. Control your passions. He who can control his spirit can control a whole city. Right? These are all these lessons he's learned. But it still wasn't what the prophet was looking for. The prophet got angry with him. Not angry with him because he was a fool, because he was just a horrible person. I mean, this king didn't really have a great reputation. But he did care enough about this servant that he wept over him. And he quoted the words that he had heard. He'd been one who had been a listener to Elisha. Elisha was in private with Elijah when they crossed the Jordan, remember? And Elijah said, if you see me go away, then I'll give you a double portion. And Elisha was passionate about having that double portion. He was passionate about following Elijah and entering that ministry and getting under that anointing. He desired that strongly. And when Elijah was caught away in a rapture, Elisha said the same thing. My father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. I mean, this is like just an interesting revelation that Elisha has as he's coming under the same anointing Elijah had. And this king was someone who had heard Elisha speak of the story and heard his sermons and was listening to his testimony, and it impacted him. Even though he was living kind of terrible, but it hit him enough to where when he heard that Elisha was sick, he found him, he wept over him, and he said those same words, "I know you're departing, but I want you to know that I see really what you bring." Hallelujah. Does everybody understand that? And so this is the thing, but so many times people hear the word from God's prophet, hear God's word, and it becomes just dead letter. And they even enter into doing what you're supposed to do, but doing it because you're supposed to do it. There are people who seem to be living such a good Christian life, but they're doing it because they have to. Not because they desire to. Not because they're loving it. But because it's a strain, but I got to do it. I want to go, if I don't want to miss the rapture, I better do this. And there's going to be, sadly, people who did everything perfectly right and still missed it. There were people in Jesus' day who were doing everything right, but didn't mean they even knew Jesus. People missed him. He came and he went, and they missed it. You see, what it comes down to is when you hear God's word and it's impacting you, because obviously the king was impacted enough with Elisha's word. He was doing everything he said. He picked up, you know, some of the stuff Elisha was telling him to do was a little bit weird, you know. Open the window, fire a shot, you know, what's that going to do? But he had been around the prophet enough to know that when a prophet starts acting something out, they're actually being prophetic. They're prophesying. One prophet laid on one side for 300 days, and he flipped over and laid on the other side for so many days. I mean, that's weird stuff. One prophet married a prostitute and had children with her. That's weird stuff. But God was using it as a type. His very life, the prophet's very life in that time was a prophecy, speaking of the future. Do you see what I'm saying? And so the king probably, I think, got excited, actually, had some passion, because this was exciting that he was suddenly becoming part. That Elisha was very sick, but Elisha had enough energy to tell him what to do, and when he put his hand on the bow, he put his hand on the king's hand. And so the king was entering into the prophecy. Hallelujah. He was entering into Elijah's prophecy. Hallelujah. He gets to do it with him. He gets to prophesy his own future. He gets to be prophetic about his own destiny. Do you see what I'm saying? And he's got his hand on the sword, on the bow, and then he opens the window, and he takes an arrow, and he's doing it, and Elisha's doing it with him, and they're doing it together. But then Elisha's transferring it to him now, and he tells him, take the arrow. He doesn't lay his hand on the arrow. He doesn't grab the arrow and give it to him. He doesn't do it with him. He gives him the arrow. He transfers the whole vision over. And lets the king enter in, and whatever the king does, that's what he's going to get. And I want to tell you today that I believe God has transferred to us the vision of the prophet of this hour. He's given it. It's up to us. We can either just keep our heads down. That's what people do. You know, I just keep my head down. I just keep myself busy until the Lord comes. No, we should enter. And obviously the king entered in enough of the anointing was on him that he at least struck three times. I mean, all Elisha said was strike the earth with the arrow. He could have done it once. That's still striking the earth. But he did it three times. He was so excited. He had enough passion and energy and fervency about him that at least struck three times. But it wasn't enough. He stopped himself. You see, saints, one of the things that we do is we get passionate about the Lord, but then we kind of limit, we stop ourselves. You know, we don't want to be considered a little too crazy. The bottom line is, look around a little bit. Look at how people drive. Look at how they live. Look at the music. Look at what they do when they listen to music. They're just, you ever see that? I've seen that, you know, where people are dancing to music or something like that. But if you ever just shut off the volume and then they're moving around, they look kind of foolish. They really do. But you know what? They're passionate about it. And everybody is a fool of somebody. Everybody believes something. People are on social media arguing day and night about something. This person believes it that way. This one believes it this way. Left believes this. Right believes this. Everybody's being led by somebody. And we're all sort of a fool. So the question is, whose fool are you? I want to be a fool for Christ. That's what Paul said. I'd like to be a fool for Christ. And so what Paul was teaching is that we do have wisdom, we have power, but the whole thing comes down to is how passionate are you about who you believe in? How passionate are you about the Word of God? Yes. The prophet's words. How passionate are we, really? Measure yourself. And how many can understand this? We can all count on, thus saith the Lord. We can all hang our soul on the Word of God. You believe that? How many's banking on it? How many has your destiny tied into God's word, God's promises? And you could say amen to every word of God. We know that it will not fail us. But because it's conditional, it's depending on you. God's word won't come back to him void, but it could come back 30% instead of 100%. It could come back 60%. These are Jesus' own words. The sower plants, he sows, but he could have 60, he could have 30, he could have 100. It's up to you. Do you want to be a 30-fold, a 60-fold, or a 100-folder? That's up to you. That's up to me. We have to decide. How much do you want to be? How much of God's word and blessings and power and promises do you want to see unfolding in your life? How much do you desire? That's what you got to decide. You just have to make the decision. This is what I'm expecting it all. Oh, wait, that sounds a little selfish. I can't take all of God's promises. I got to let some promises fall on my brother, my sister. No, you don't understand it. God has banked away so much of his promises with your name on it that you can't even contain it all. He's already said that. He said it in Malachi. I will pour out a blessing on you that you cannot contain. But you should at least attempt to contain it. Do you see what I'm saying? You should at least be passionate enough to say, I'll take it all, or just send it. I'll take it. That's what I think is missing. I really want to get into this. I want us to understand this. Because what the king had done is he had failed to fully enter into the prophet's passion. And I want us to do that. When you're next time you're listening to a sermon or reading the Bible, enter in to the word. That's the word is coming through somebody. It's God's word coming through a person. He can't be impassionate. He's got to have passion and fervency and a great sense that something eternal is now happening. I don't think when Moses said, let there be fleas, that he was just saying, let there be fleas. You know, like we see the movies. He let there be fleas! I'm glad I woke somebody up. You know, I think he had passion. You don't stand before this Red Sea and do nothing. You got to break it. You got to make it open up and be dry ground. There was passion in Moses, passion in Elijah. All these prophets had passion. And listen, saints, how many of you believe in the prophet's word? How many believes? You believe. But do you fully believe? Do you fully embrace it? Oh my, we struggle with it. But listen, are you passionate about it? I want to just get that passion from you. Listen, if you were Mary and an angel met you and you got through all the scary part of it and then you understood what was going on and now the Holy Spirit overshadows you and you're pregnant, you are now changing all of history. You're fulfilling all the words of the prophets. It's all being fulfilled internally in you. Mary gave birth to the Word. And the Word changed the world. She was a part of it. She was passionate about it. I just think about that. How that Satan thought he was so smart and he snuck into the Garden of Eden and he did what he did, right? And then God says, good tactic. I like it. I'm going to use it. So God sneaks into the earth 4,000 years later, and just as the serpent found Eve, God found Mary. The serpent brings death, Cain, and God brings life, Jesus. Hallelujah! I get excited about that. It's a plan. And then the devil sneaks in again. Now I see, sneaks into the church and brings death again. So then God comes down in our generation, sneaks into a little bride. Hallelujah. I get excited about it. That's who we are. I don't know if you fully get this or understand this or not. But God has promised that he'll have a church without spot or wrinkle. She's perfect. She's beautiful. She has every member. Every part is there. Nothing's missing. Yes, we're still bringing them in, but they're there. They're coming. But nothing's missing. She's perfect. Can you say amen? You're part of that. Praise the Lord. And God has promised that there would be a rapture. That this perfect church bride is going in a rapture. How many can say praise the Lord? And there's enough word in there that we're, like, for instance, Paul said, I give you a mystery. We should not all sleep, die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, twinkle of an eye, starts talking about a body change. I believe in a body change. You believe in a body change? Listen, I don't know if you understand how much this end time truth has smashed all the traditions of man. No different than Jesus when he smashed the, you know, Pharisees' traditions, and then he smashed the Sadducees' traditions and the Essenes and all these other beliefs and denominations. Jesus smashed them all up because he brought back the Word. Amen. And I want you to know that that's what's happened in our day, because we had been taught that, and I mean away from the original Catholic type of teaching, basically, that they don't even teach anything about any kind of rapture. But we'd been taught about the rapture from probably the time of the Baptists. They seem to be the ones that came out of the Reformation period and really got into it more than anybody, eschatological teaching and the rapture. Now, but still, the picture by the teaching, by the Word, was that you would see Jesus breaking the clouds, and he would be standing up there, and the whole world would see it, and those who are sinners are just grabbing their heads and hearts and pounding their chests, and those that are believers are being, you can see them lifting off the earth to meet Jesus in the air. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I've seen these paintings. They're beautiful. And but little children, you know, old grandparents, old people, young people, sick people, fat people, skinny people, broken people, wheelchair and all. You know, that's the picture of the rapture. This is what people think. Jesus comes and we go up. Little did they know that he would, in advance, take his own word and by the Spirit of God, speak that word in a way that it could sow it into our hearts and the rapture could already be started. I'm talking about the body change. Because you are what you eat. And that's why people weren't having body changes. They're getting older and sicker. We're still getting old. We're getting older. We're going that way. I understand that you say, well, Brother Elijah, but there's something in me that's reversing it. It'll reverse it. It's not going to go slowly. It's going to be quickly. And it's coming by the preaching of the word. And God sent his word, and God sent it in a prophetic way. That word that's in me is a prophetic word. And that word that's in me is a body change word. It's a body changing word. Oh my, it's affecting how I want to strike the earth with the arrows. How I want to strike the ground with the arrows. Hallelujah. It's a body changing word. It's changing. It's going to change me. It's changing me. You say, well, how is it changing you, Brother Elijah? Your atoms are still the same. Your molecules are still the same. Everything's still the same. Those are just materials. Those materials wouldn't exist unless the Word of God spoke them into existence and ordered them to do certain things. Materials are created by the Word of God and ordered by the Word of God. Now, when sin came, they fell out of order. But Jesus has come to put it all back in order. But then the devil came and messed up the church and took it all out of order. But then God sent his word through a prophet, hallelujah, to put it all back in order. And then men come along and they try to manipulate the word that the prophet brought. Satan can't stop, he's trying, he wants to stop it, but he can't. And you say, Brother Lloyd, you're awfully passionate about this. Well, why wouldn't I be? I'm not like Mary carrying Jesus in me, but I'm carrying the promised word of the hour inside of me. And that is, there will be a spotless church without spot or wrinkle, going to be changed, transformed, caught up to meet Jesus in the air. There's a rapture happening around you, saints. I don't know if you're aware of this now, but there's a rapture going on. This is smashing traditions. You go to any church that preaches anything about rapture at all, and most churches aren't, because right now everybody's trying to teach you how to live on this godforsaken earth. It's no different than being lost out in the woods in the dark and having someone sit down with you and instruct you on how to live in the dark. Give me a flashlight and a map and I'm out of here. That's all I need. That's what I got. Are you ready? Are you passionate about it? We ought to be passionate about this. If you're going to be excited about anything, this is something to be excited about. And God, throughout history, using Enoch and Elijah and even Jesus, just continually showing, I'm going to rapture you. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to do a full redemption. God is promising, I'm going to do a full restoration. How many could use a full restoration? I notice the young people aren't raising their hands. Just wait a little bit. You'll jump up and down about it. Are you willing to take God at his word, no matter how embarrassing it might be? Are you willing to be like Naaman and leave your town, your country, your place of comfort, and go to another place, which didn't make sense, dunk yourself in a muddy pond or river, which really didn't make sense, 7 times, which, why 7? I have 1 is enough. 7 times. Are you willing to be look ridiculous to get the results? Naaman had a body change from 7 dunkings. He did it once. It didn't change him. He was going to leave. His servant said, wait a minute. The prophet said 7. He needed to do it 7 times. He was a Syrian king. He had him over in Israel. That's humiliating. Syria and Israel, they're at each other's throats. It's like he makes him go to his enemy land and humiliate himself. Are you willing to demonstrate passion on a level? Hallelujah! My mother kept trying to convince her mother to go to a Pentecostal meeting. That was not the church she was raised in. That was not the kind of church she was a part of. And she says, I'm not going anywhere near those holy rollers rolling around, frothing at the mouth. babbling in tongues. I'm not going to be a part of that. And finally, she convinced her, and she said, I'm going to go just so you'll stop asking me, and I'm going to go on one condition. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to go, but I'm not going to roll around in froth of the mouth. And she went to the meeting, and the Spirit of God got a hold of her, and she rolled and rolled and rolled. She got passionate and looked foolish, maybe. Remember Brother Branham, he was talking about how he was sitting in the chair and then all of a sudden people got up, started dancing in the Lord, dancing in the Spirit. You say, oh, we don't allow that in our church. Well, that's too bad. Because he was sitting there in that chair and he says, I was in the seat of the scornful. He said, this is wrong. This should not be allowed. He said, good Baptist teaching. You don't let that stuff happen. And he said, I kept sitting there thinking that and all of a sudden I found myself up and I was dancing too. Don't tell God what you're not going to do. Don't say, okay, God, one, two, three, but that's it. That's all. No, you don't do that. God wants to do more. He's going to do more. But I don't see why we don't embrace it. We just accept it. Are you willing to be passionate enough to be like David, who said, I can't move around with this thing, and he threw his robe off and was basically wearing shorts, you might as well say, except that's not allowed, so we can't do that nowadays, but that's what he did. That's what the scripture says. And he was dancing like a crazy fool. And his wife said, you look like an idiot. You're not a king of Israel. You look like a fool. And he had to tell her, you sound like a fool. He said, I'm worshiping my God. I don't claim to understand everything we read in the Bible, but sometimes we read it like it's such an amazing child's story. That's your story. How passionate can you be about this end time word? There should be no limit. Strike it 5, 6, 10 times. Do whatever it takes. Are you willing to throw a net on the other side of the boat, even though professional commercial fishermen know that that's not what you do? Lord, we fished all night. Actually, they didn't say Lord because they didn't know who he was, but he said, hey, have you caught any fish? Like Jesus already knows they caught nothing. They were fishing all night. He was resurrected. And they had nothing. Zero. I mean, they were complaining, and Peter was like, I always knew this lake was going to be empty one of these days. All these other fishermen probably completely took it off. I knew that. Oh, this is ridiculous. There's no fish in this whole entire lake. I'm done here, man. Let's go to Mediterranean. We can get something out of there. This is ridiculous. And yeah, you're right. And James and John are all complaining, boo-hooing. And all of a sudden, they're stranger in the morning. The sun comes up, and they see this guy walking along the beach. And hey, guys, have you caught any fish? That's something you would ask, right? How many times you walk by a guy? Hey, you caught anything? Look in the guy's bucket. Want to see? And sometimes you get that answer, not yet. I'll keep going at it. Right. It's kind of, you feel bad for them. You don't know how long they've been there. They were all night. And that's, by the way, a lot of work. Getting those nets out there, moving the boat just right so it opens up, waiting, and then drawing it in. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Nothing. The way those boats are set up is you only use one side. You never cast. It's not even set up to properly cast over there. It doesn't really matter. If you throw the net over here or over there, I mean, if the fish are not here, they're not there, okay? And Peter could have said that. Hey, sir, I know you're probably a carpenter or something because you don't know nothing about fishing. But he didn't. They started suspecting maybe this is our Lord because we've seen him already twice. Let's see. Okay. Nevertheless, at your word. They throw it on the other side. And you know, it caught 153 fish. It almost broke the net and almost sunk the boat. And Peter got so passionate about it, he jumped in the water and swam. He wanted to be with his Lord. You know, it feels foolish sometimes to be passionate, and we're not used to that. And we live in a very contained New England world. But I guarantee you, I don't care how much of a New Englander straitjacket you are, there are times, for me too, that we get passionate about something. And it might be you get upset with your wife, or you get upset with your husband, or you get upset with your kids, and there's passion there for sure, or you hit your finger with a hammer, and then you got passion all of a sudden, right? There's all kinds of ways you can have passion, and you do demonstrate it. Some of you are into the ball games, baseball, football, whatever. Boy, I've seen people, I think it was my grandmother on my dad's side, she and my uncle would watch the Red Sox, and whenever one would strike out, man, they'd be screaming at the television, screaming at it. You hear about people doing that. They get passionate about this stuff. It's like, really? Are you willing to pour water into jars? I can imagine Jesus says, pour the water into the six jars. They're pretty good sized jars, about 3 feet high. They're going, this is about as dumb as it gets. I know, but just do it. We don't want to get his mother mad at us. She's a pretty tough woman. And they fill up these jars. And then when they go to pour it out, it's wine. Jesus allowed them to enter into the vision. And the passion started to come. In fact, it began to grow. And in fact, the leader, the person in charge of the whole wedding, the wedding director, came and says to the master of the house, I don't know what you did there, sir, but most of the time when we do this, the owners have us serve the best wine first, and as people get a little bit inebriated, we bring the cheap stuff, you know, because, hey, the wedding's already costing the guy an arm and a leg to sell to marry off his daughter, so hey. But you did it the other way. I mean, your wine was okay at the beginning, but now it's amazing. Jesus produced the best wine in the whole country. Yeah. Think about that for a minute. Sometimes to get the full result of really what you're capable of receiving, you got to get into it. You have to get passionate about it. You have to get excited about it. You don't have to be in the message. You get to be. Right? Yes. I have to make the rapture. I don't want to go in the tribulation period. You know why I'm going in the rapture? Not because I'm trying to avoid the tribulation period. Because I'm willing to go through that too. But I am going in the rapture because it's His grace that's revealed it to me, that it's in the Word, and I get to be a part of it. I get to be part of it. I'm excited about that. Are you willing to give Him your lunch? I mean, that lunch was going to last that boy all day. It was two fish and five loaves or whatever, and I mean, that was enough to go all day, some snacks in between. Even if you're hungry, even if you could use it, can you see beyond the temporary fulfillment and see a future that could be like, what could my Lord do with this? If you could give Him your lunch with the attitude of, let's see what He does with it. This is going to be amazing. Think about it. You released the limit. You've made it limitless. Limitless. Next time you push the button to hear a sermon, next time you open your Bible to start reading, next time you start praying, next time you come to church, come with, okay, Lord, I'm giving You my time. I'm giving You my attention. I'm giving You my energy. Let's see what You can do with it. If God says to you, each one of you, all I need from you is your lunch, bring your lunch to church, and then you bring your lunch and He does something amazing. He could feed the whole town of Wallingford. Amen. He could feed all those federal workers right now that can't even pay for their groceries. Anyway, the point I'm making is, think about it. What you bring, based on the inspiration of the Word, of the vision, is what God's going to use. If you bring three arrows, that's it. If you bring six, okay. I think there's something about Elisha that he's constantly all about doubling everything. I want a double of your anointing, Elijah. Boy, you're asking an awful lot. You know, like, what are you, Mr. No, but he understood it. I love it, and I want double of it. And then he raised twice the amount of people from the dead. He had twice the amount of miracles that Elijah had. Everything was doubled. And that's why he said to the king, if you know my message and you know my ministry and you get my inspiration, why are you cutting it in half? I mean, three is great. Three victories is an amazing thing. There's not too many kings that had three victories in the Bible. But you should have gone for double. Maybe that's what we should call it, double or nothing. You should do double. Double it. God wants to give to you pressed down, overflowing. I mean, we're like, okay, Lord, well, that basket's a little too big for the blessings, so let me get this little basket. This is a little more contained. No, God wants you to get that basket and a whole bunch of other ones. Listen, there's another story here, 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7, and this is another Elisha story. There's a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets who cried out to Elisha, saying, Your servant, my husband is dead. So her husband had just passed away, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. So he was a God-fearing man who believed in Elisha's sermon or his message. And he says, and she said, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves because she can't afford to pay the rent, so to speak. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? Now, there's a whole sermon right there, right? You want God to do something for you, but what do you have in your house? What can you bring? You know, I know it's true, only to the cross I cling, I come to the Lord with nothing. I understand it, but we really don't come with nothing. You come with something. You can't come to the cross without faith because you walk away without it. So you got to come. What's in your house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. So for her, it was over. You can't do a whole lot with just oil. But Elisha saw something valuable in the jar of oil. Remember, a jar. It's just a jar. And then he said, go borrow vessels. I like this word. It's a better word than jars. Vessels, all kinds of sizes, doesn't matter, buckets, from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, I think Elisha learned from the king there, you know, trying to give him more instructions now. When you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons and pour it into all those vessels. Take the jar and start pouring it into the vessels. All right? And so she did it. She brought the vessels. She went in, she shut the door, and her sons brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. And then it came to pass, it says, when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. The oil that was coming out of the jar just kept filling up the buckets. And when she ran out of buckets, the oil drip, drip, drip. But she had all those buckets full. See, saints, it's all about, you have to, if you get passionate about God's word, it just starts opening up your understanding. It opens up your knowledge of knowing what to do. It expands the way you're thinking. You'll stop thinking with limiting belief and start thinking with unlimiting belief. Anything can happen. You won't see someone in your family who maybe is lost or floundering or on the fence or sick or in need as something that should make you get all worried and stressed out. Instead, you've already believed in a limitless God with limitless blessings. As for me and my house, we're all going to serve the Lord. Start speaking in passion about what's going to happen. And if you believe, you and your whole household shall be saved. All that ever loved you and all that you ever loved is coming in. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? There's people in your life that probably don't even know that they're going to make it. You say, wait a minute, Brother Elijah, that's not really what Brother Branham meant. Okay, what's your interpretation? Because my interpretation is based on a revelation, based on the fact that I got passionate about such a statement, that if God cares enough for Brother Branham to go up and have an advanced experience of going to that place just below the throne of God, right? It's in the air. It's a beautiful dimension. It's heavenly. Hallelujah. It's where all the saints go who are believers. And he goes there. And listen, saints, if he's there and he's happy to be there and he didn't want to come back, but he's there, and then his dog is there and his horse is there. Now, you say, oh, that's not good Baptist teaching. That's right, it isn't. But if his dog is there and his horse is there, is God going to have his dog there and his horse there, but not his daughter, not his son? He remembered his dog. He remembered his horse. And if one of his sons doesn't make it, he's going to remember that. But the voice that he heard from heaven said, all that you ever loved, you guys, we do not understand the power of love.
Hallelujah.
Do you know why you're saved? Because of love. And if love saved you, love can save your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, your neighbor, your whole neighborhood, your whole street. I don't care if they come from India. I don't care if they're Hindu. I don't care if they're Sikhs or whatever. They can all come to Christ. Just strike again. Keep going. Why are you stopping? Come on. Hallelujah. Do you believe it? So he tells her, okay, that's fine. So she said, hey, we don't have anything left. He goes, no, don't worry about it. You got plenty. Go take the oil, sell it, pay the creditors, and you're good to go. And the rest of it you can live on. I think that's so powerful. All right, let's talk about three passions. We'll close it up. Passion number one, to please God. In the Church Age book, he said he was talking about a symptom of the early church, how they started to slip away from their relationship with God. And he said what happened was the fervent desire to please the Lord, the passion to know his word, the cry for reaching out in the Spirit all begins to fade. And instead of that church being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and become a bit formal. Let's get away from formality, tradition, as far as we can go, saints. Hallelujah. Where is your fervent desire to please God? That's what I want to see coming out of you. A fervent desire. I just want to please him. I just want to bless him. I just want him to be happy. And I can do it because all I got to do is accept his word. For there's no other way for anyone to please God but to believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Seek him passionately. Have a passion for him, a passion to please God. That's number one. Hallelujah. And you can go on through and see different things. And Paul cried out one time, oh, that I may know him and in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, I want to know him. Hallelujah. I think Paul was passionate about that. You have to please God. You get to please God. Hallelujah. And the best way to do that, really, just as we learn in the scripture, is do what the prophet said. Keep it simple. Just do what he said. Do what the word of God says. Just do it. You get to do it. You don't have to do it. You get to do it. Hallelujah. In another story in 1 Kings, it talks about Elijah. It goes back a little bit in history, but it says there's a little bit of a story there where he has prayed. And then there was no more rain. You remember that story? And then he prays again, the rain. But in the meantime, he found this widow woman who had her son, and he found her. He said, hey, make me a cake. I'm hungry, because he hadn't really eaten. And she said, I'm picking up sticks right now to make our last fire, to cook our last little bit of flour with last little bit of oil, so that my son and I can eat our last little cake, and then we're both going to breathe our last breath. That was her. She had a good argument. But he says, make me a cake first, and then you eat. And she did it. He didn't say, if you make me a cake first, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have your, it's unbelievable what's going to happen. He didn't say anything. He just said that, and she did it. And the Bible tells us that her jar of oil, she had a jar of oil too, never ran dry. You can see how Elisha picked up on that. He loved that story. He used it. This is Elijah. Didn't run dry. And her bucket of seeds, her wheat, her grains, never emptied. And Elijah said, it will never run out until the rain comes back. So God took care of her. And I believe that whole thing is just demonstrating she had to get passionate enough to believe, I know this is a man of God. I'm going to do what he says. And I'm going to die anyway, so I'm going to just trust the Lord. Sometimes the best way to get passionate about something is to realize you're already dead. I know you say, what are you talking about? You know, because I wouldn't be caught dead doing public speaking. The three top embarrassments are get up in front of people, speak in front of people, and I forget what the other was, but three of them, but I'm doing all three today. So people say, I wouldn't be caught dead. I wouldn't be caught, you know. So you just have to get to a point where it doesn't matter. It's not about you. You're dead already. Forget about it. And then you just get lost in it and get passionate about it. Our second passion is to know God's word. You kind of heard that when I read that quote, and there it is again. Here's another one out of the Church Age book. He said, now Martin Luther himself was a sensitive, spirit-filled Christian. He was definitely a man of the word, and he not only had a profound passion to study it, but to make it available to all in order that they may be able to live it. Talks about this translations of the Bible. So Martin Luther was somebody who was passionate about God's word, but about studying it and about having other people study it. You know, you and I need to be passionate about pleasing the Lord, but we also need to be passionate to really learn how to please the Lord, passionate about his word and how to apply it, put it into action. I'll give you an example. There's a couple times in the Bible, a few times, when God tells Israel, like before they're going to cross the Jordan River, he told Israel, have the men stay away from their wives for 3 days. Now, it sounds like why, Lord? I mean, but there's something God is doing. He's going to have them, he's going to part the Jordan River. He's already part of the Red Sea, but he's going to do something. But now they're entering the Promised Land. This is a big deal. So what he's doing is he's getting them to get totally focused on what they're about to do. They're going to enter a vision. And he's telling them 3 days. So 3 days is really important. There's 3 days you can fast. You could just don't eat food for 3 days. Just drink a lot of water. There's 3 days you can just don't eat a certain kind of food. There's things you can do. There's something about the number three. I'm just giving you an example. You take God's word and you take those three, and especially 3 days. There's things about 3 days you see God using it over and over. In 3 days, the word that was killed was resurrected. Just an example. So I want you to just, when you read the Bible, look for a way that the Holy Spirit can reveal to you, oh, I can apply that. I can do that. It's demonstrating your passion to study God's word and do it. Amen? Our third passion, it should be for lost souls. You get to experience redemption. Why not your neighbor? Why not someone else? If somebody gives you $1 million, you don't need all that money. Share it. If somebody blesses you with a whole entire side of beef, you're not going to eat that all by yourself. Share that. I'm just giving you an example. You want to think in terms of what can I give back out, because you can't outgive God anyway. So when you start thinking of sharing and giving, you can't do it impassionately. You need to be passionate about it. The Bible says being a cheerful giver, because you know that giving is just receiving. You're just going to receive it back. So here we go on this one. Our third passion is lost souls. And he says in the message, the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, he says, and he might deal with you in a loving heart. That's the same Lord. He might give you a passion for lost souls. And over again, he talks about this. God wants us to have a passion for lost souls. And it talks in James about Elijah again and how he was a man of like passion. nature like ours, passionate like us. But the Bible says he prayed fervently, and the Bible talks about fervent, passionate prayer avails much. It produces a lot. And Elijah prayed for it not to rain, then he prayed for it to rain 3.5 years later. You know, Elijah's prayer for it to not rain, it's interesting because we understand that, I hope you know what happens. When you pray for it to not rain, I mean, you're basically praying death. You're praying a lot of damage on your people, your own family. There's a place where when family's going astray or going the wrong way, the Apostle Paul talks about it, how that sometimes we need to release them, let them, because they're protected under your faith, but they're living incorrectly. And I know that I thought about this a lot, but to be able to pray that way takes more fervency and passion. How hard it is to say, stop the rain in their life, Lord. Stop the blessing. Now, I have a different feeling if they're doing drugs or caught up, because that's suddenly a demon in their life. They're already there. You don't need to pray more. They're already lacking the rain. That's done. But now, at some point, as they start to cry out to God, because that's the whole purpose of stopping the rain, is to get people to start crying out to the creator of the rain. And when they do, then God calls us to get back and pray again passionately, because our whole goal, Paul said, the whole goal is even if your body is destroyed, God wants to save your soul. It's a passion for their soul. It's not even the way Brother Branham is sharing this with us, it's not, he's not saying a passion for, you know, that they would come to Calvary, or a passion they're going to, you don't have to put all the details onto that. Keep it open-ended. All it is you simply have a passion for the fact that they have a lost, floundering soul. God honors that. He'll take care of the rest. We can't be all detailed. Lord, I want to see them saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, going in the rapture. Of course we all desire that, but that's not our call. God sets up the destinies. Our should be in our heart is just, Lord, my heart is breaking for their soul. And God, he comes to that. He will work with that. Do you believe it? He's the master of the sea. Amen. We need to stand in the gap with passion. We need to, even if we have to pray, Lord, strip them down to nothing until they cry out to you. Look what's happened to my brother in Georgia. Just goofing off, and every time I'd get around him, he didn't want to get around me because I just keep on saying, how long are you going to goof off? You know, when are you coming back to the Lord? And we would have a serious conversation, but then off he goes and still doing the same old thing. Well, now suddenly, you know, when God gets a hold of somebody, he'll do it in a way that you don't expect. And it worked. And it worked. If you have to sit in jail for a little while, it'll work. That'll get you. Do whatever it takes. It's hard to pray like that. It's hard. It kills you. I don't want to pray like that. I don't want to pray like that for people I love, but there's a time when we have to enter into the passion of lost souls. And that means, that passion may mean praying that God stops the rain in your life. That the blood no longer can protect them. That's hard to do. I wouldn't recommend it to anybody. I'm only recommending get in the passion of it. If you have passionate, then the rest will happen, but God will honor it. And look what happened. Then Elijah got to pray again passionately, and the rain came. Rain was life. And Israel came back to the Lord. So let's just bow our heads for a moment here. Father, we just thank you, Lord. What a day that we get to live in. This is a golden age. This age we live in, Lord, that people say is there's so much trouble in the world, and you know, everybody's left against the right, and it doesn't matter, Lord, how blessed this country is or the world, everyone's going to find out what the negative is, what the problem is. They can only see the bad. They don't see the good. They only see the bad. But Father God, we understand that we are living in the worst age ever on the one hand, but on the other hand, we are living in the golden age. We're living in a very corrupt time, but at the same time, we're living in a bride age, a rapture age, the word age. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm so thankful to be a part of this great age that we're part of, Lord. And to know that in our hearts, Lord, we get to be passionate about a body change that you're affecting right now. You're affecting it. This word, Lord, just sending out the word this morning, is changing somebody's body, because it's going to happen. Everything is being brought into subjection to the word. Granted, Father God, we just pray that you would open our hearts to understand you better, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah. So good to be a part of this family of God, isn't it? Amen. Let's just sing a song. Amen. Let's sing that one. No, that's the new version. My chains are gone. Amazing grace. Sing grace, sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was a blind, but now I see. And my chains are gone. Amen. Has ransomed me. And like a flood, he's just flooding your life. Mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. Let's sing the next verse. My grace that taught my heart to fear and greet. My fears relieved. Amen. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Oh, my chains are gone. Yes, Lord, I've been set free. Hallelujah! My Savior, you've ransomed me. And like a flood, mercy reigns. It's amazing grace. Yes, Lord. My chains are gone, all gone, and I've been set free. Savior, amen. Think about that. And like a flood, it rains in me amazing love. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Isn't he wonderful? Let's all stand, and we'll have Brother James come just to maybe sing one more song and then close the service. Don't forget, we have communion this afternoon at 4. I look forward to seeing you then. We'll just enjoy some time in the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Brother James, would you come on up and take it? Love you, brother.
who is like you, Lord, in all the earth.
Who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Matchless love and beauty, endless worth. Nothing in this world will satisfy. Lord Jesus, you're the cup that water run dry. Your presence is heaven to me. Lord, your presence is heaven to me.
Next verse, please.
Treasure of my heart and of my soul. Lord, in my weakness, you are merciful. Redeemer of my past and present wrongs. Lord, you're the holder of my future days.
Let's sing that one more time. Treasure of my heart.
Lord, you are the treasure of my heart and of my soul. Oh Lord, in my weakness you are.
Hallelujah.
And you are the redeemer of my past and present wrongs. Lord, you're the holder of my future days to come. And your presence is heaven to me. Presence is heaven to me.
So musicians keep playing a song, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, today. We thank you, oh God, for speaking to our hearts in a special way this morning. Oh God, we thank you. We are here today because of passion, Lord. You've placed that passion deep down in our souls before there was a speck of light. Oh God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love, oh God. We want to say, Lord, we love you, Lord. We love you with all we've got, oh Lord. We thank you, oh God. We heard last Sunday, Lord, how you swore by yourself that you will save Abraham and his seed. And here stands Abraham's seed this morning. Oh, may you give us more passion, oh Lord. Oh, we love you, oh God, because not because we have to, Lord, but we love you because we want to. There is something in our hearts, Lord, that's just pouring out, that's just emulating, oh God, a love for you. David said, as the deer panted for the waters, so my soul longs for you, Lord. Our hearts are longing for you, oh God. We love you because we are a part of you. We pray, oh God, Lord, that you would just, oh God, infuse us more with your presence, Lord. With your passion, the love of God, Lord. Let it overtake us, we pray. We bless your name this day, Lord. We pray for the servant of the Lord, the virtues, God, that came out of him this morning. We pray that you replenish it, oh Lord. May you prepare us for the service tonight, Lord. We pray, God, as we leave this place, may the angel of the Lord go be with each and every one of us. May you continue, Lord, to minister to our hearts. We pray the word, Lord, that came forth this morning. May the Spirit of God take these words and quicken into our hearts. Father, we bless your name this morning. in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Just greet someone. Say, God bless you. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll see you tonight by the grace of God. Amen. Oh, your presence is heaven to me.